ever sang here. Did I sing here before?
Oh, yeah.
Somebody asked me to sing this.
My friend,
if you will listen, I'd like to talk to you. I have someone that I would like to introduce you to.
Yeah.
He left his home in glory, came down to this world below, and paid the debt of sin I owed 2,000 years ago.
My God, yeah.
2,000 years ago, and the day he's just the same. It thrills the soul inside of me each time I hear his name. If I had to pay for all my sins, oh, what a debt I'd owe. But Jesus paid them all for me 2,000 years ago. It's a lovely life since he came in and took control of me. And I'll praise the name of Jesus throughout all eternity. The world may say I'm foolish, but how I love him so. Because of what he did for me 2,000 years ago. Now he's knocking and he's waiting for you to let him in. He'll take care of your problems, forgive you of your sins. He'll satisfy the longing that's deep down in your soul. This is the promise that he made 2,000 years ago.
Yeah!
2,000 years ago, and the day he's just the same. It thrills the soul inside of me each time I hear his name. If I had to pay for all my sins, oh, what a debt I'd owe. But Jesus paid them all for me 2,000 years ago. If I had to pay for all my sins, oh, what a debt I'd owe. But Jesus paid them all for me 2,000 years ago.
Thank God.
Oh, yes.
Praise the Lord.
That's real good.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you.
Hey. Hallelujah.
Thank the Lord for the debts paid.
Yes, sir, preacher.
He's a new creature. Any man be in Christ. I'm thankful for that. Well, let's open up our scripture to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. Luke chapter 10, while you're turning, I express again our appreciation for the invitation to be here for today. And appreciate the hospitality, the generosity of this church, your kindness to us. And I would take it for granted you pray for us. If you don't, will you please begin? We need prayer, as we all need prayer. And you remember us. We pray for you, the church, regularly. We ask you pray for us, please. That God will help us and keep us where he wants us to be and doing what he wants us to do and pleasing him. That's our desire, is to glorify the Lord and to encourage God's people. And if we don't do that, what is life after all, other than glorifying the Lord and encouraging God's people? So I want you to pray for us as we pray for you. Let's look here in Luke chapter number 10. We're going to begin our reading there in verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering him said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto the Lord, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering him said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. And he said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will pay thee. Right. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said unto him, He that showed him mercy, or showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go, do thou likewise. Right. Let's end our reading there. You may be seated. There's a lot that has transpired in these verses that we read. A lot that's transpired in this chapter, chapter 10. You find that the Lord has just had the disciples return, and they were just enthused by what they had experienced, how that, you know, that the devils were subject unto them, and so on and so forth. They were rejoicing for that, and the Lord told them, says, listen, don't rejoice at that, but rejoice that your name's written in heaven. How that, you know, this is a privilege that not many are afforded. And here we see this story of the Good Samaritan. Now there's been people that call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. I would not dispute that, but it's not told as a parable. The Word of God doesn't clarify it as a parable, though you can, I don't know if you do any justice injustice in the Scripture to say that. But here we find the story of the Good Samaritan. And I understand tonight there's a lot of typology here. You see this Good Samaritan type of the Lord, of course. His first advent, he came down and found the wounded and bleeding and picked them up. And then that's his first advent. And his second advent, he said, and when I come again. You see that. And no doubt you can preach a lot on the typology, how that he poured the oil and the wine in the wombs, and how that he put him on his own beast. And so much is so in that typology that makes great sermons and makes great thought. And that's something about the Word of God. It's applicable for all types of things. It may have one interpretation, but it's so powerful it can have numerous applications. But tonight I want to do, I want to put it in its, what it's, preach from it actually as it's given. And not use it as typology, but look at it practically and as it is written. It is an answer to a statement. And so for that, our first thought tonight is the setting of this story. The setting, we find that the Lord is encouraging his disciples that to be encouraged by their names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And tells them that there's nothing to rejoice about the devils being cast out more than being your name written. And as he's doing that, the book says that this lawyer stands up. And he asks a self-righteous man, asks a dishonest question. He stands up and he is giving a question to the Lord. And his question is, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And you know, the Lord doesn't answer dishonest questions. There's nothing wrong with asking God a question. Of course, you should never question God. I hear people say it's okay to question God. I don't believe that's biblical. I believe the book says in Romans, who art thou that repliest against God? Can he that formed say to the one that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Asking God a question is not a sin. But questioning God's an entire different equation. And he is questioning the Lord. He's asking a dishonest question. And his question is not even a logical question. Because he says, what must I do to inherit? What must I do to inherit? Well, you don't do anything. Can I say it that way? That's not grammatically correct. But you don't do anything to inherit something. You cannot do something to get an inheritance. An inheritance is something that's bequeathed on you from someone after they deceased. And you didn't do anything. It's the generosity and kindness of those that are leaving. And they're giving you this item or this possession, this property. So he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord tells him, you know, these are the things. And he lists some commandments, and this lawyer here, he has been, you know, he's been all right. He's been doing pretty good. You know, he's done all these things, but then he says, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? You see, this lawyer, he's all right with loving God. Loving God's not that big a deal, you know. Loving God, I say it this way, you can love God in the abstract. You know, you go to a large crowd, and it doesn't matter what kind of people they are. Yeah. They can be Muslims, Hindus. They can be drunkards, harlots. They can be religious, Catholics, Presbyterian, Baptists. And you can have them all in a large group and say, who loves God? Everybody loves God. It's all right to love God. Now, we don't chase that rabbit. You know, Jesus is a different story. That definitely divides, but so he can love God in the abstract. But loving neighbor is a little different.
Oh, yeah, brother. Yeah.
You know, loving a neighbor makes it a little more challenging. And so the Lord brings it down to him. He says, who is my neighbor? It's like the fellow that he loved kids. And he just loved them to be over at his house, and he loved them to play around his property there, and he'd give them candy, and one day he had cement poured there for his sidewalk, and those kids that he loved so much did what most kids would do, that you know, they want to see their handprint in it and they want to write on it, and boy, he got all upset. And he ran them off, and they went crying home, and they said, Mr. Smith down there, he ran us off. And they came up there to fuss at him after he showed so much love for years. They said, why do you run off? He said, well, I can love these kids in the abstract, but I don't want them in my concrete.
Right. You're right.
There's a big difference. And here this man is. He loves God, but the Lord puts it down to him. He says, how about your neighbor? So that's our setting. And for a few moments, I want us to look at the story here. So the Lord responds to this sarcastic question because the book says he's willing to justify himself.
Yeah,
Who is my neighbor? And the Lord gives three major things I want you to notice. Number one, he shows us this bad reality. Here a traveler goes down. The book says he goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He goes from the holy city to the hellish city. And when you see this bad reality, I want you to know three things about it. I want you to notice, number one, the book says he fell among thieves. I can't help but see that there's a depraved world that's represented in this Jericho road. A depraved world. And here this man is. We don't know what he's doing, but as he's doing his business, going to that business, all of a sudden these thieves come out and they strip him and they wound him. It's a demonstration. It is a reality check on just how depraved this world is. The book says about the devil, he comes to what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. And here we find the reality that this depraved world that this man's living in. And so it is. We live in a world that is very depraved. Sin is everywhere you go. It's in front of our eyes by the things that we see. It's bombarding our ears by the things that we hear. It's engulfing our minds by the things that are being taught through all types of avenues. It hurts our homes. It's destroyed our marriages. This world in which we live in is a very depraved world. I'm telling you, dear friend, just to get down to where the rubber meets the road, when you have people talking about a boy going into a girl's bathroom, and that's supposed to be overlooked and okayed and said there's nothing wrong with it, I'm telling you, it's a depraved world. When you have to talk about someone, a doctor, going into the womb, the only safe place, hey, that's supposed to be the safest place on earth. The safest place on earth is not the church house, and it's not some bunker somewhere, but the safest place on earth is inside of a mother's womb. And here this doctor goes in at any stage of life, and life begins at conception, any stage of life, and rips that baby to shreds and sucks that baby out and throws it in the trash can. That's a depraved world. I'm telling you, when moms and dads can let their children go around and fool around with the opposite sex in an immoral way, that's a depraved world. When government says that the Word of God has no place in any of our legislation and has no place on any bench of jurisdiction, and it doesn't belong in the courthouse and it doesn't belong in the schoolhouse, and they want it dampered down in the church house, that's a depraved world. Very depraved. I mean, when you listen to the world's music and you can't help but hear it when you walk through the stores or sit in the restaurants and you hear the vulgarity. And people, it's amazing to me, the people that know the lyrics. And let me just say to you, my dear friend, it doesn't matter if it's Willie Nelson or Taylor Swift or Beyonce or Hank Williams Jr. I'm telling you, my dear friend, we ought not have to change our dial when we drive up into the churchyard. Amen. We ought not have to cut it down when the preacher shows up at the house. We ought not have to tell our kids, shh, don't sing that, honey. We're at church now. We can't sing that. Wait till we get home. Hello, amen. I don't have my phone, but I'm dialing the number, and I'm wondering if you're answering tonight. I'm saying, listen, this old lawyer, he could talk about this one, and he could talk about that one, but the Lord said, hey, we live in a depraved world. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not noted for that. I'm just trying to preach that we live in a depraved world. And not only we see the depravity, he fell among thieves. They stripped him and wounded him. But notice they left him half dead. We live in a destructive world. This old wicked world doesn't build up, it tears down. The system of the world, it doesn't help a marriage, it destroys a marriage. I mean, this world, it's destructive. It has destroyed the sanctity of marriage, the safety of the home, the sanity of government, and the scriptural stand of the church. This world has taken morality and turned it into a dirty word. It's taken wholesomeness and turned it into something that's archaic. It's taken old-time religion and made it look outdated. I'm telling you, this old world today, it's very destructive. And if it gets in my home and gets in your home and gets in my heart and gets in your heart, gets in my church or gets in your church, it's not going to make it any better. But it's going to destroy. It's a destructive world in which we live. I'm telling you, there's nothing good in it. The dress codes of the world is not good. The practices of the world are not good. The lifestyles of the world are not good. And sadly today, it's becoming adopted or overlooked by the children of God. I'm sad to say that we have turned a blind eye. It used to be where we would cry aloud and spare not. And then we lowered down the tone. And then we just kind of muted the tone. And then we just kind of turned our head. Now we open the door and say, come in, everybody's loved here. Can I tell you today, my dear friend, this world is destructive. Let me say to you young people tonight, I'm going to tell you that world don't have any good thing for you. Young man, that world don't have any good thing for you. It may promise you something good and great, but it won't give you anything but good and regrets. I'm saying like the old preacher used to say, it'll promise you a Cadillac and give you a Volkswagen. It'll promise you the front yard and give you the backyard. It'll promise you something big and give you something small. Like old brother R.G. Lee used to say, it's worse than poison ivy in the bride's bouquet. It's worse than strychnine in the baby's bottle. It's worse than a raw old man with a pistol in the old folks' home. I'm saying to you tonight, we live in a destructive world. A depraved world, a doomed world, leaving him half dead. What a sad commentary for this traveler. I mean, I would envision he thought as he headed out of the things he had to accomplish when he got to Jericho. And he began to think about maybe people he was going to see. Maybe things he had left undone, or maybe things he was going to get. Oh, my dear friend, those things didn't come to reality. It was doom. No hope. He was left to die on the side of the highway, robbed, beaten, and left half dead. We don't know how old he was. We don't know his financial stature. We don't know his educational background. All we know about this poor man is his life is doomed. Boy, that's the end of sin, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Lust, when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. There's just no hopeful ray of sunshine if you go down the road of sin. So we see a bad reality. But quickly, I want you to notice secondly, there's a baffling hypocrisy. This traveler's laying on the side of the highway, dying. And we don't know who all passed by that road, but we know of three.
You're right.
And the Lord tells us that this man, I don't know if he could hear or see or move, or I don't know how bad off he was. But I would envision, if I may, his eyes are swollen, but he still can see in the distance. His voice is maybe hampered because of the blood and the bruising, and he barely can speak. But he looks yonder, and here comes someone. And it's the priest. It's the priest. You know, there's a little saying. There's three little sayings I read the other day that describe this. And the first saying is this, is what's thine is mine.
Right.
That's what happened to the robbers. They looked at the traveler and they said, what's thine is mine. And then we come to this, what's mine is mine. And this is the priest. He has religion with rituals. This man was very religious. He was so self-righteous that he didn't even cross the street. As he passed by, perhaps he whispered and said, well, look what you got yourself into. hanging around the wrong crowd. Look at the mess you're in. Look at the shape you're in. My religion is better than that. He could tell him how he should have lived and prevented the problem, but he didn't help him. Religion. Well, religion can be cruel. Religion can be self-righteous. Religion without Christ can make you a bigot. Oh, yes. Paul talked about religion in the book of Philippians 3 and verse 4 through verse 9. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other thinketh himself he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more.
Right.
He said, I'm circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things gain to me, those I count it loss for Christ's sake. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
Yeah.
And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. Here this priest passes by. Religion with rituals. But then we find, secondly, the Levite. Religion with rules. Here this man is. He's probably hoping. I mean, good night. The Levite actually crosses the street. I would think that the young traveler, possibly his heart is being encouraged. Unlike the priest, the Levite comes down to where he's at. But he doesn't reach down a hand with compassion. But he looks down on him. He studies the situation. And he walks away and possibly whispers words of criticism, condemns him, because the law says he's probably broken, brother, the law. Maybe he thinks in his heart, who's he been hanging around? He's probably the one that's doing the robbing. Got what he deserved. Now, I want you to notice something about these two men. Listen. Their problem, listen, beloved. This is the message. Their problem is that, not that they did something. The problem with the Levite and the priest is not that they did something. The problem is that they did nothing. That's the problem. They did nothing. The book says, he that's not with me is against me. We see the baffling hypocrisy, the bad reality. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, the beautiful charity. See, we talked about what's thine is mine, the robbers. What's mine is mine, the priest and the Levite. We come to the Samaritan, and his philosophy is, what's mine is thine.
Yeah.
A beautiful charity. Praise the Lord that this old traveler's not left on the side of the road. I'm not going to preach on it, but just like you and I, when we were lost without Christ, that when religion passed by and sin ruined us, that our dear Savior came down where we were, didn't tell us what we needed to do to get right, but he picked us up and made us right. We're now justified. We're in Christ. He's our righteousness. All of our righteousness is his filthy rags, but all of our righteousness that where we can approach the throne is what we call, biblically speaking, imputed righteousness, God's righteousness in us. I want you to notice three things about this beautiful charity. Notice number one, his acknowledgement. Here he is, this Samaritan. He's walking by, and he doesn't do what the priest does, stay on the other side of the road. He doesn't do what the Levite does, goes down to him and walks away, but he acknowledges where he's at. I don't know, maybe he hears the groans. Maybe it's hard to miss him. Maybe he's laying halfway on the road and halfway off the road. Maybe he's rolling and groaning. I don't know, but there's something about this Samaritan that he sees this traveler. Maybe it's his moans and groans, and he doesn't know if he was the one doing the robbing or if he's the one that's been robbed. But he hears those groans, and he acknowledges there's a problem. And he's walking, and he says this to himself, I cannot ignore this problem. I cannot overlook this problem. And he acknowledges that there is a problem.
Yes,
can I tell you, my dear friend, that's where the church must be. That's where you and I must be. We must not ignore the problems of the world. We must not overlook the groanings of this world. I'm telling you, we can't be so pious to think that we're above the world. We must acknowledge that there is a problem.
Yep.
Not only his acknowledgement, but his involvement. In verse number 34, he goes, binds up the rooms, pours in the oil. As I mentioned, the Holy Spirit, the wine, if you will, which is gladness, which is the blood. That's what the book says. When you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you are drinking the body and the blood. And he pours this oil and this wine in the wounds, and the oil soothes, and the wine cleanses. He binds up the man's wounds, and he encourages the man's spirit. He doesn't just leave him there, but he's met the man, and he's now this Samaritan. Listen, dear friend, this Samaritan, when he saw the man, he was riding, and the man was off the mule. But when he gets involved, now he's walking, and the traveler's riding. I'm saying he got involved. He didn't just stand on the sidelines and wave people and say, can somebody help him? He didn't get over there and cheer on anybody that would help him. He rolled up his sleeves, my dear friend, and he got down on his knees, and he began to be involved in the problem. Can I say, we can support all the missionaries around the world. We can go on all our mission trips around the world. You can go. Hey, it's sad. You have to pay all this money to go to Africa and go minister to those Africans, and then when you come home, you don't know where a gospel track is. I tell you, that's a sad thing. Amen. I tell you, we could save a whole lot of money if we would do some ministering around here. Amen. It's a sad reality that we can support the missionaries and we can't be a missionary here. Now, I'll ask you a question. You got missionaries back there and you got prayer letters. And they write their letters and they say, this is what we've done. Now, let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
What would you do if you, I don't know if y'all read a missionary letter a week here from the pulpit or if you just read them yourself, but what would you do if you got Joe Blow? He's going to the Caribbean. Somebody got to go there. Hey, man, here am I. Send me. But nonetheless, he's going to the Caribbean. And the first prayer letter, you see him out there on the beach. Now, he's modestly dressed. His wife's modestly dressed. And he's talking about the terrain. Boy, it's a beautiful place here. I mean, the sunsets are wonderful, and the Lord's given us a nice house to live in. We're thankful for your support. It's really nice, and that's the end of it. Pray for us. And maybe he writes a quarterly letter.
Uh-oh.
And then that next quarterly letter, he says, I tell you what, the climate is wonderful here. And, you know, there's not even really a winter here. It drops a few degrees throughout the year, but it's really nice. And here's a few pictures of the hiking trip that me and my family went on. And here we are. We had a nice picnic the other day. And then pray for us. Amen. And then another quarter comes by. You get the gist of it. Amen. Here we are. There's some nice mountains here. Look at the sunset from the mountains. Sooner or later, somebody say, preacher, he's not mentioned about one gospel tract, and he's not talked about witnessing to anybody. He's not trying to start a church. I think we need to drop him.
Right.
Now, hey. I don't advocate dropping missionaries unless it's something big. My parents were missionaries for almost 30 years in Africa, matter of fact. I don't advocate dropping missionaries, but I think somebody like that, you probably should reinvest your money somewhere else.
Yeah.
And I believe you agree with that, wouldn't you?
Yep.
Can we bring that to a vote? Amen. All are opposed. But let me ask you this. Let me say this. The truth of the matter is, we're all missionaries.
Yes.
Yep.
We're all missionaries.
That's right.
You don't have to have five kids and a prayer card to be a missionary.
Right.
We're all missionaries.
Yep.
So here's the question. How's your prayer letter reading?
Yep. Oh, brother. Preach.
How is my prayer letter reading?
Yep.
Am I passing out a gospel tract? Am I telling somebody about the Lord?
Go ahead.
This Samaritan, we see his involvement.
Yes, sir, preacher.
We see his acknowledgement. And then we see his investment. He took something out of his pocket. And he gave. The book says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some of our treasures are hanging up on our walls at home.
Go ahead.
Maybe it has a remote. Or maybe it has antlers. Amen. Some of our treasures are in our closets.
Go ahead.
I put plural on that. Closets.
Yep. All right.
Outfits here and outfits. Some of our treasures are out in the woods somewhere. We'll be out there next week hunting it. We all have treasures. The question is what are our treasures? And that's what the Lord is honing in here. His investment, his acknowledgement. But let me conclude by not just seeing the setting, not just looking at the story, but let's look at the sermon. The Lord brings it all home to this man after he tells the story. He says to him, which of these is his neighbor? And that old pious lawyer, oh, it grieved him to say, matter of fact, he couldn't even say it. He had to say, he that showed him mercy. He that showed mercy on him. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. He that showed mercy. You see, the Lord gave this sermon and there was two things about it. Number one, there was the examination. He wanted this man to examine his heart to see if he really was loving his neighbor. He wanted this man to examine his heart to see if he was just speaking about love or if he really expressed love. And it does us well to examine our hearts. I've seen all of the examination. I want you to notice the application. Oh, this is the message right here, the application. The lawyer who tried to justify himself and tempt the Lord had to admit that it wasn't the priest. And it wasn't the law or the Levite, but it was the Samaritan. And the Samaritans were mixed breeds. The Samaritans were outcast. You recall that when you go back to the exile, you go back to the Babylonian days when Daniel was pulled out and Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, those were the poorest. The left, they were the insignificant people. They were left there and they inbred with those people there. And they were noted as the Samaritans. They were overlooked and they were looked down upon. Even when Jesus, as the pastor alluded earlier, there in John 4, when he came to that well and said, that lady said, how is it that you being a Jew, you have no dealings with us Samaritans? And here this lawyer was full of pride and self-righteousness, just like the Levite and just like the priest. In his mind, he was much better than that Samaritan. You see, this lawyer had forgotten one thing. He forgot what Deuteronomy 10:19 said. It says this, Moses, talking to the Israelites, love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You see, when this lawyer, this Levite, this priest walked by and saw that man robbed, well, should have been better. Should have watched your company you kept. Should have stayed in church. You should have given up the bottle. You should have quit looking at that stuff on your phone.
Yep.
You should have quit flirting around with that woman.
Yep. Preach, brother.
But he forgot he was a stranger. He forgot that if it wasn't for him,
right,
he'd be there.
Right.
You see, that's why the Lord, told Moses to tell them Israelites, when you get over there in that promised land and you see a stranger come through, you love them because there was a time when you was a stranger. You don't forget where you come from. You don't forget what you've been. And the Lord was showing them they forgot. That's why that Samaritan had pity on him. Because that Samaritan realized that was me down there. A half-breed. Nobody would help me. If I was where that man was at, that priest would walk right by me just like he walked right by him. If I was down there and needed help, all these Jews would pass me by. And he didn't forget who he was. And he had compassion. Now, I'm going to tell you something, my dear friend. We can shout it out in here. We can praise the Lord and preach against everything in here.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you, it's just in here. If it's just in here, it's just like this Levite, and just like this priest, just like this lawyer. We rave our Bible and say, amen, brother, preach it. Yeah, I'm again it. Yeah, I don't practice that. And those people out there are laying on the side of the road, and we walk right by them. We forget that we were a stranger in Egypt. We forget that we could be out yonder. Yes, young lady, you're holding that baby and you got a husband, but you could have been just like that woman at the grocery store, all tatted up, pushing around a mixed baby and don't know where the daddy's at. Yeah, you have a nice home and a nice marriage and a nice place. You have a good career. You have a good job. But don't you you pass by that man standing on the corner begging for a little bit of money because he's hooked on something, no doubt. And we pass by him and say, well, I tell you what, old bum, you ought to have a job. I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the goodness of God, you wouldn't have that nice house you live in. You wouldn't have that pretty nice wife that you have. You possibly could be standing on that street corner. And you could be in the cold with your little cup asking for some money so you can go get another snip of something or another injection of something. I'm saying, don't forget that we were strangers in Egypt. Don't you forget, my dear friend, that we could be laying down on the side of the road. Don't you forget that religion would pass us by and rituals would pass us by. But thank God, my dear friend, our heavenly Samaritan came by where we were, picked us up by His grace and saved us. My dear friend, He didn't save us so we could pass by on the other side of the room. The song says this, and I close. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace He lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me. And He lifted me so I can go tell someone else that He can lift them too. You hear me here tonight? Maybe you're lost. Maybe you're like this traveler. The old world's beat you up. It's beat your mind. You're not thinking clearly. It's beat you up in relationships. They're broken. It's beating you up. You think no one cares. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And this heavenly Samaritan passes by your way tonight. Not me, but Him. He'll pick you up and He'll put you on His beast of grace, get you out of that old ditch where sin has put you if you'll just come. Come to Him. He will in no wise cast you out. Oh, He'll bind up the wounds and He'll clean up the bruises and make you a new creature, make you a new man, make you a new lady, make you a new young person if you'll just come. Will you bow your heads with me? We're going to have a verse of invitation here tonight. Maybe there needs to be a sinner that's coming to be saved. Maybe there needs to be a Christian that needs to come and do some evaluating. I don't know your need, but while they come to get ready to sing, if God's spoken to you, I encourage you to come. Father, we pray you'd help your people, and we thank you for your precious word. We ask you to speak now. Lord, if that one may be lost, I pray they'd come. Lord, and maybe there's some here tonight that have some family members that still on the sides of the road of heartache and shame. I pray you'd give them grace, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed as they begin to play and sing. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.